Well, I'm glad you're here. We're in our talk concerning what can you do. And what we're really doing is saying, what can we do to make the church we love better? The church that has ministered into our lives, into our families' lives, what can we do to help it accomplish all that God has called it and asked for it to accomplish? And so we talked about the first thing that we can do is get in a small group, connect in there, because circles are better than rows. We talked about that. And the main thing that I really want to say is that a real reason for the small groups is it's because from small groups flow all these other things that we're going to be talking about. It is a primary place that other things happen and begin happening when you're in a small group, such as number two, which we talked about last time, which is serving on a team. We need to serve on a team. We talked about entitlements. You're entitled to your time. You're entitled to your money. You're entitled to your gifts and your talents. You're entitled to them. That's not the question. The question is exactly what Jesus said. What are you going to do with what you're entitled to? Are you going to use it for your selfishness, or are you going to use it to serve others? So that brings us to number three. And number three is giving a percentage. Now, I want you to know we've already got the doors locked. You can't escape. You're going to have to stay. I am teasing. I know you know I'm teasing, but you know, it's like one of those things. I don't know if I want to hear this. You do. I tell you, it's going to be very informative. It's going to be very informative. Even if you've been a percentage giver for a long, long, long time, this is going to be helpful even to you. So I promise you it's going to be good. So let's look at giving. Now, to start with, wasn't last Thanksgiving and Christmas fun? I mean, you know, we got to give all that food to the missions. We got to send all those boxes to Pakistan and bless the soldiers who are serving there. We got to do that. We also got to give all of those animals and chickens and ducks and all that stuff to heifer to be distributed to third world countries. Not so they could eat them, but so they could use them to create their businesses so they could get income into their villages. And it's just amazing. You know, I was so proud of our church, and I believe you were too. I was so proud of us. You know, I said, you guys are awesome. We all gave a little, and look how much we ended up giving. And that's kind of the principle about giving, is that when we do it correctly, it can accomplish and do so much. So just starting there, our church has always been a church who's given. I was thinking back in 2005 when Katrina hit the Gulf Coast, and we gave. We actually, ourselves, our church, built a roof for a house. I mean, we furnished everything to get that roof built for somebody's house. I thought that was cool. And in 2011, when the tornado hit Ringgold, we got to give into Ringgold to help over there with all of that. Our church has always given to evangelists and missionaries as they would come through, and they would show us the pictures of poverty with impoverished children and homeless people, and we would give for that. You've always been very generous there. We've adopted children, as it were, in Haiti and in different places. You know, we've done so much in that area. We've supported, like, women's shelters over the years. We've given to women's shelters. You may remember Charlie Wysong years back, who was battling the abortion clinic in Chattanooga, and we supported Charlie in that. We give our alms. We have a special account set aside so that money that can come in can go to specific giving for benevolence. This happens weekly, if not sometimes daily, where we give, like, transients that come through. They don't have a place to stay. They don't have any shelter. Sometimes they don't have gas to move on. Sometimes they don't have food to eat, or sometimes their automobiles break down, and we'll help them. We've done that a lot of times. We've paid people's power bills or helped them pay power bills so that, you know, like single moms, their children won't be cold in times like this when they haven't paid their power bills and their power is going to be cut off. I'll get phone calls, and I'll sometimes look at the phone and it's City Hall calling me, and I'm thinking, what is City Hall calling me for? And come to find out, it's somebody that's there that's having a crisis, and they're calling to see if we'll help, because we've helped so many and we've helped so much. And I'll check it out. I'll talk to the people there, get the whole story, find out that usually if they're calling me, it's something that's necessary and somebody's in a bad shape and we can help. I remember not too long ago, just a week or so ago, I got a phone call this specific phone call, I answered. I said, Lifegate Church. And the woman on the other end said, is this the church that helps people? And I said, yeah. Yeah. Call Don Dowder. And the reason I did that is because Don takes care of that kind of stuff. But I thought that was just so cool that we have this kind of a reputation. We help people. I love that. Over the years, we've helped people get medical supplies that they may need, medication or pharmaceutical needs. We've just helped. You name it, we've done it. We've helped people over the years. We've given so much and so often and so frequently. I am glad, I don't want to say this, I'm glad that disasters don't happen frequently, that we don't have to give to that on a constant basis, that it is, you know, seldom that those things happen. But when we do all of those things that I've just mentioned, we're giving out of a need, we're giving out of passion or compassion. Those kinds of needs touch our emotions. We do it spontaneously. It's a feel-good giving. It's something we can see that's getting taken care of. We are people that God has given a conscience to. People who follow Christ should have a conscience and a tender conscience. And when we see someone needing something, we should respond that way, should we not? And so I want to read something to you that is in your notes. And I'm going to do this several times as we talk today. But let's look at this. I want you to see this because there are certain points I want to make sure we get. See, this type of giving, this type that I've just talked about, this type of giving is giving directly to something that will help immediately and intervene in a situation. So what I want to call and reference this as we're talking today is intervention giving. We intervene. We see something happen immediately. But there is another kind of giving that the Scriptures encourage us to give and teach us to give. And it's called preventive giving. And I want to show you this. So let's read again what I have here. Prevention giving is when we biblically and consistently give a percentage of our income to avoid needing intervention. Now, I want to work on it. I know you don't know where I'm going with this exactly yet. But prevention giving, the reason you do something that is preventative is to keep from having to do something where you have to intervene to fix it. So I want to just talk about this. I think we all understand prevention and intervention, the difference thereof. I know you're not dumb people, but I just want to give you a couple of examples so we'll all be on the same page. See, it's like when we're married and we don't do the preventative things, like get your wife a Valentine gift and... And you women said, yes, that's important, right? And we don't do things like that. Our wife doesn't respond to her husband the way he would like for her to respond. And he belittles her and she talks about him. And so you don't do the things that prevent those things from happening. And so eventually your marriage tanks. And now what you've got to do is have somebody intervene. You've got to get the pastor to intervene or marriage counselors to intervene or somebody to counsel them or family or whatever to intervene because you haven't done what was necessary to prevent. Same way with our finances. We don't do what we need to do in our finances to prevent financial disaster. Our finances tank. We've spent too much. We've maxed out our credit cards. And now we've got to get a banker or a financial institution to intervene. Because we didn't do what would prevent it from happening. We've got to get a financial institution. Sometimes we even have to go to a lawyer to work out the bankruptcy details. Because we haven't done what was necessary to prevent that from happening. We do that with our bodies. We eat too much. We drink too much. We smoke too much. We don't do what we need to do to prevent our bodies from tanking. And so when something happens to us, we have to have a doctor intervene. We have to have a pill. We have to have surgery. So we all understand this. And what this works out into is our giving as well. This is what happens when we think along these lines, not preventative giving, but we do think of crisis or intervention giving. So let me read this to you also from our notes. Intervention giving is giving when someone is in crisis. Prevention giving is giving so a crisis doesn't happen to begin with. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Some of you came here in crisis. You came to Lifegate Church in crisis. Your marriage was in crisis, or your children were in crisis, or your life was a mess. It was just a crisis kind of a thing. And you came here, and now you're not in crisis. are not nearly as the crisis as it could have been, or as you were in. And why is that? It's because people have given a percentage over years of time to provide a place so that you can come and get intervention in your crisis. So, but what if you had been coming here to LifeGate Church all along? Would the crisis have even happened? Or would the crisis have even gotten as bad as it got? Likely no. Or if it had hit, it wouldn't have gotten as bad as it got. So this is the difference, and this is what I'm wanting us to understand, is the difference between intervention given and crisis given. Now, let me just throw a couple of questions at you. Which is better? Number one, is it better to intervene to rescue a child from an abusive home, whether the abuse be physical, mental, sexual? Is it better to, number one, intervene and rescue the child from that, or do, number two, prevent the abuse in the home from ever happening to begin with? What is better?
Two,
right. Why? Well, because even if I rescue the child, there has been damage already done. Am I right? Even though the child is rescued, the child is scarred and will probably have to deal with things for the rest of his or her life. So prevention is better. It's higher. It's a better kind of a giving. Now, how about another one? How about intervening to assist a single mom who's trying to rear two or three children on her own because her deadbeat dad is not giving child support or paying alimony as he should? Is it better to intervene there and assist, or number one, or is it better to, number two, prevent the divorce from happening in the first place? Two, right? How do you do that, Deborah? How do you prevent those things from happening? Well, you get people to come to church and hear the word of God in rows, but then you connect them in circles so that they get to have personal ministry and personal help, and they get to disfocus on themselves. You get them to serve God, get off of themselves and start serving in the kingdom of God and focusing on the things of God. You get them to start giving a percentage so it's not all about them, and you help them get themselves in order. And you prevent those things from happening to start with. One more. Is it better, number one, to help someone who is addicted to drugs get delivered from it, number one? Or is it better, number two, to prevent the person from becoming addicted to drugs to begin with? Obviously, number two. So preventive is a better way of giving. And not God teaches both. But the second one is the one we don't really quite understand. We don't quite get that one. See, many of you have been sitting right where you're sitting right now, and the Word of God would be opened up to you, and you would say something like this to yourself while you were sitting, "Goodness gracious, I wished I had known that when I was younger. I could have prevented so many things messing up in my life." See, but now you needed intervention. So many of you would testify, if I were to give you the microphone and the opportunity right now, that had it not been for this church and this ministry and for these people, your marriage could possibly have tanked. You could have possibly been divorced. No telling where your kids would be. No telling where your life specifically would be. See, that's the power of prevention giving. You write me emails and letters and cards. I've got cards and letters in my desk. I've got emails still on my computer that I've received from some of you. And you verify what I have just said to you. I'm thinking of a specific person. He was raised in this church as a teenager. He met his wife in this church. His children were dedicated in this church. He lives somewhere else now because of his family and because of his business. But a couple of times a year, he will email me specifically to tell me what this church means to him. He says, "I know I was going down the road of destruction. I know I was going to mess up. But rather than that happening, it was prevented. I have a beautiful family now." And he does. This is an absolutely gorgeous family. He's a successful person in life. He's proud of himself. And he lets me know a couple of times a year how important this church is still to him, though he doesn't live anywhere around here. This is the power of prevention giving. And so to understand giving in God's economy, you've got to understand him and both of these of these concepts. So a percentage giver is a person who realizes that this church, this ministry has touched their lives and their family's life. And they say this, I am going to take the percentage off the top and I am going to support it. And I'm smart enough to realize and smart enough to know that some of what I give isn't grandiose. Some of what I give has got to go to pay salaries. Some of what I've given has got to go to pay power bills and electricity. Some of what I've given has got to go to fix toilets. Some of what I give has got to go to purchase equipment like projectors and screens and computers so that the message of prevention can be projected better and more fuller, and we can get it better. I understand that the grass has got to be cut and that the shrubs have got to be trimmed. I understand that. I understand light bulbs have to be changed. I got all that. I understand that everything's not grandiose and glorious, and everything's, you know, not every dollar can't be projected as accomplishing something great, even though it still does. I'm smart enough to understand that I need to link up with Jesus, hook up with Jesus, and really do something for eternity, something that is eternal. I love my church, and I know it ministers to people, and it prevents things from happening in their lives, as well as ministering to the times when we need to intervene and minister into crisis situations. So this is the deal. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. You see, we can measure and easily see when we give, when a natural disaster has happened, when we are able to do in a hurricane or a tornado. We can easily measure what we do when we give to missionaries or give to evangelists. We can easily account for that and measure that. We can easily measure what we give to a women's shelter or what we give to alms and benevolence and how it's purchased groceries or how it's helped pay power bills or how it's helped the transients or how it's purchased medication. And we can easily measure those kinds of things. We can easily measure how many boxes we sent to Pakistan. We can easily measure how many bags or pounds of groceries and whatever that we sent to the missions. We can easily measure how many chickens and ducks and cows and water buffaloes and such as that we were able to give to Heifer to be distributed to third world countries. Well, those things are easily measured. But I can't tell you how many marriages you've prevented from being divorced. I can't tell you how many children that you've prevented from being destroyed. I can't tell you how many lives you've changed. I can't measure that. I can't tell you how many people you've prevented from going to hell. You can't measure what didn't happen. You can't measure what has been prevented. I can't tell you how many children you've prevented from needing rescuing from abusive situations. You can't measure the things you prevent. And so there's the problem. So I want to read this to you out of our notes. Those of you who have purposefully given a percentage of off the top have no idea what you have done. You have powerfully made a difference, not because of horror stories that happened and someone told, but because of the horror stories that never happened, so never told. See, that's the power of prevention giving, giving the percentage off the top. Let me read you this. Crisis intervention giving is emotional, and it is. It feels good. It's emotional. We do it off the cuff. We do it spontaneously. It's emotional, and the results are measurable. Percentage giving is not emotional or measurable, but superior and preventative. I want you to understand this as I start moving into the scriptures and getting this in our heads, is in the mind of God, how this works. How he does things, how giving really functions, so that you'll know how it really rolls out in our lives. So with all that said, What I want to do is I want to talk to you a little bit about the scriptures now. And I want to tell you how God portrays that and tells us and teaches us about giving in these ways. First of all, when God talks about giving in the scriptures, he doesn't talk it in specific amounts. He doesn't like say, Delbert, you give $1,000 and you give $500 and you give $3,000 and you give $50. That's not how God does it. He does it in a way that's worked for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And it's very clear. He doesn't do it in specific amounts. He does it with math. And what he uses is an ancient term, a mathematical term called the tithe. You've heard of the tithe. And I know you're smart. I know you know what a tithe is. A tithe is 10% of anything. And in that economy, the way they used the tithe thousands of years ago was it was 10% of whatever. It could be 10% of corn or wheat or barley. It could be 10% of a flock or your goats or your cattle. It could be 10% of your silver or 10% of your gold or 10% of your vegetables or 10% of whatever. Whatever you used specifically to work in the economy, that would be what it was talking about. Now, in our economy, we use currency. And so for us, it's currency. Now, I know some of you have never, ever been taught biblically about giving. You just know you're supposed to give. But I want you to understand it. I want you to understand it as fully as I can communicate it to you, okay? So I know you're smart, and I know you understand what a tithe is, but I can make a couple of points that I can't make any other way unless I'm teaching on this, and I hate teaching on giving. They just about have to make me talk about it because I don't like talking about it. But I'm going to use it while I can just to get the points across. Okay, here's $10. So if I have $10, okay, $10. First one and last one, okay? $10. Here. Now, tithe for me, well, the way the Bible teaches it, is I take the first one, not the last one, because sometimes the last one is not there. I take the first one, right? And this becomes God's, right? This is a tithe. That's simple. That's mathematical. It's 10%, okay? Now, we have no problems here because, you know, none of us would have problems giving God a dollar out of 10, right? No problems at all. Where the problem begins is when these $1 become $100. And now, instead of giving God my first $1, because I can't do much with a dollar anyway, right? I'm supposed to give him my first $100. Now, that's different. I can do something with this, right? I can even fill my diesel truck with this. I can do something with that. So that's where we begin having trouble. And what's always amazed me, because as I watch people come into church, when they're not making a lot of money, they seem to be able to give pretty easily. But as they begin to increase and their income increases, they begin to balk and stumble with their giving. And it's more difficult. It seems that it would be just the opposite, but it's not. And imagine now these $100 bills representing $1,000 each. Well, what now happens? Instead of giving God $1 or $100, I got $10,000 here. How much am I supposed to give God? $1,000? Whoa, that's a lot. That's a lot of money. And so, Delbert, you're telling me that I should give thousands of dollars a year to God and to the church? No, I'm not telling you that at all. I'm just telling you what God says you should be giving to the church. I'm showing you how he thinks about it. But what's fascinating about this is that you should be so thrilled that you can give and that you're supposed to give and that he's expecting you to give that much. I mean, out of which hand would you rather be expected to give? The hand with the hundreds and thousands of dollars in it or the hand with the $1 and the $10 in it? Which would you rather be expected to give from? Duh, huh? I know you're with me. And I know you're hearing it. So just help me just a little bit. So it's the same thing. It's really no difference at all. It's still a tithe. It's still 10% of it, right? Now, I'm not asking you to do anything that Judy and I haven't done for over 30 years. For over 30 years, she and I have given, and I wish she were here. She's at something. Shower, some kind of shower, anyway, for our niece. Anyway, we've done this for all these years. We've given thousands of dollars. We love it when we get our financial giving report because it's just fascinating to us how much God has blessed us. And we're able to look at that and say, whoa, look at that. That's amazing. We've given thousands of dollars every single year to the kingdom of God, giving it towards both the crisis intervention type giving called alms by Jesus and spoken of in the Old Testament as well as a specific tithe, and I'll talk more about that later. And we've also given to preventive giving, also spoken as in the Old Testament, and tithe in the New. So what I want to do is I want to show you now in the scriptures themselves how God rolls this out and what God has to think and say about this and how serious he takes it. Now, Judy, I mean, she's extremely serious about her giving. She doesn't work and have a regular income. She's a housewife, which is way harder than what I do. But anyway, she's there. But when she gets money for Christmas or her birthday or whatever, what she does is she makes sure she tithes. Because it's that serious with her, and I'm about to show you exactly why we take it so seriously. So let's look at the scripture. So if you've got your Bible, or if you've got your app for your electronic device or whatever, I want you to get to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. He's that Italian prophet in the scriptures. Yeah. I heard that done one time, and I thought, it's so funny. I always laughed, and I said, next time I get to use Malachi, I'm going to do it. It's Malachi. I know how to say it. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. And this is a great springboard if you ever want to jump into studying this out. There's so many points and so many things here to draw from and think about. So here's what he says in Malachi. He says, will a man rob God? That's a good question. Well, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. That's interesting. But you ask, how can we rob you? How can we rob God? Now that is you're God. How do you get robbed? if anybody's got a security system, it's you, right? How do you rob God? That's what he says. Here's how. How do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Now let's process this a second. How do we rob God? In tithes and offerings. Now, I got to ask you, and I want you to respond because you really need to see this. This is extremely important if you're going to understand God's mind in giving. In tithes. And now, is that plural or singular? Tithes. Plural or singular?
Plural.
Plural. All right. Is offerings. Is offerings plural or singular?
Plural.
So that means there's more than one kind of offering, right? And it also means there's more than one kind of tithe. Actually, there's three. Take it down just a second. There's three kinds of tithes, and you really got to understand them if you're going to understand God's economy. The first tithe is the one that comes into the storehouse that we're talking about now that goes towards preventive stuff, helps there, taking care of things so that they'll be prevented. The second type of tithe that most Christians are never taught about in God's economy is a tithe that goes to you. It's a 10% tithe. It's 10% of what you make, you're supposed to tithe to yourself. Now, all this is in your notes. Now, I'm not going to have time to cover it all today. Maybe next time we'll do some more. But I've got this all in there for you. I'm not going to be able to get it all today. But the second tithe, this is how God wants you to live. There'll always be money for whatever you want. Now, here's what the scripture says, and I'm quoting it. For whatever your heart lusteth after. And there's some things in there you wouldn't think would be in the Bible that he says you can have. And whatever you desire, this is for you. And he says, do this before me. I want to watch you enjoy your life. And then the third type of tithe, and see, I know that that's why we locked the door, so you couldn't get away, because it's three tithes. Oh, my gosh. I only have to pay one across the street. So, but the third tithe is called the third year tithe, right? And so it's like a one-third tithe. That's how I roll it out. Rather than every third year doubling up on my tithes, I just add a third of a tithe every time. So, and this is for crisis giving. This is alms giving. This is for the transient. This is for the orphan. This is for that. It's all in your notes. I'm not going to have time to get to it today. But I wanted you to go home in case I don't see you next week. You can't stand before God. You can't stand before God and say, I didn't know that. Oh, no. You knew that. Do you remember? On February the 3rd? So you got it. Okay, so that's what we're talking about here. Tithes, plural, and offerings. All right, go back. Tithes and offerings. How you rob me in tithes and offerings. You are under a what? Whoa. You're under a curse. Does it say, I'll put you in a curse? Or I will curse you? What does it say? You're under a curse. All right, let's take it down just a second. Let me say something here. Okay, I go rob the bank. Okay, I rob the bank. I get caught. They put me in jail. All right, did God curse me and put me in jail? Or did I curse myself? Okay, and this is what we're talking about. Okay, back up. You're under a curse. All of you. Nobody gets by with this. You see this? The whole nation. Anybody that tries this, it's not going to work. You're robbing me, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Why am I under a curse? Because I am robbing God. Now, okay, I want to work on this curse thing and this robbing thing for a few minutes. You can take it down. All right. The first thing that Judy will always ask me when things go a little wiry in our lives, when things aren't going as smoothly as we're accustomed to, she'll say, Delbert, are we giving our tithes like we should? And I'll say, yeah. And this is how serious she is. Because she understands that good things don't happen to people who don't give as they should. That a lot of the things that happen in lives of people is directly related to how they give to God. And this is a question she asks every time, and probably a good question for some of you to ask. And then he talks about this robbing thing. Now let's talk about this robbing thing. See, we have this idea that it's not God's money really, it's really my money. I worked for it, I went to school to learn how to do it so I could acquire a trade where I could generate income. I've labored for it, or I found ways to get money, you know. And this is how we think. The right way of thinking about this is found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 20. I've got the reference there for you. And there, Jesus is telling a parable about three guys he gave talents to. You see, the truth of the matter is that God has given you the ability and the talents. And he's given talents to these guys. And the way this thing goes, it's speaking there about money. And he says he's given three bags of talents to one guy and two bags of talents to another guy and one bag of talents to another guy to see how they'll use those talents. And in verse 20, it says something very unique there. It says, you have entrusted us with. See, the way you're supposed to see things is that God has entrusted you with. And if you don't believe that, then let him pull the plug on your income, on your life, and find out whose it really is. I'll tell you the story. There was this guy who used to come to church here, and he got very negative, specifically about giving, but everything else as well. He just got negative. And he basically said that to me one time. It's not God's, it's mine. I worked for it. I built this building. I built this business. I built my house. I built my family. I did it. God didn't do it. I did it. That's not a good thing to say here. And what turned out was sad. Within 2 years, his business went defunct. Within 2 years, he had lost all of his money. Within 2 years, they had auctioned off his house. Within 2 years, his wife had divorced him. Within 2 years, he had been in jail several times. Listen, if you think that, if you struggle with that, Don't say it out loud. By your words, you are. Look out. So God wants you to test him here. I'm about to read it to you. He really does. He wants you to test him here. But make sure you're on the right side of the fence when you test him, because it's not good when you're fooling around with God about this. So put it back up for me now. Let's look at the next part. This is the very next verse here. Malachi verse 10 of chapter 3. Bring the whole tithe. Now here it's singular. Is tithe singular or plural there? Singular. Why is that? Because here we're talking about a single tithe. This is this specific tithe. This is the tithe that comes into the storehouse where God has chosen to place his name. It would be the local church. The whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house so that things can happen and things can be taken care of in my house. And then he says this. What does he say? He says, test me. Is that what he says? What does he say? No, just get back. Come on, get back. What does he say? Test me in this, says the Lord. Now watch how he says this. Says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates, King James Bible says windows, of heaven. Now we think of heaven, we're thinking of something way up yonder out there, right? That's kind of how we think about heaven. That's not the way God thinks about it. What he's thinking about is supernatural things, spiritual things. So the heavens up there, that's what we're really talking about here. The floodgates of heaven, and I'll talk about it quickly in just a second. And pour out so much blessing. Pour out so many dollars. You give me one, I'll give you 10. You give me 10, I'll give you 100. What does he say? So much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, watch this. Watch this. I will intervene. Talk to me, somebody. I will prevent. You'll never know it was about to happen. I will prevent pest from devouring you. I will prevent things from happening, that your crops and your vines, and that was the kind of economy they had, was an agricultural economy, crops and vines in your fields, and will not cast the fruit, and says the Lord Almighty. I will prevent it from happening. Okay, take it down. All right, let's see. Got a couple of things. Prevent. First of all, I would way rather God prevent pests and things from devouring me than having to intervene in something that has begun devouring me. I would rather never know it happened. You know, you hear about these guys, these fabulous testimonies. God delivered them from alcohol. God delivered them from addictions. And God delivered them from this. And God did this for them. Listen, I don't want him to have to deliver me. I want him prevented. You can tell me about it on the other side of glory. But right now, just, I don't want to know about it. I mean, I listened to my testimony compared to some other people's testimony. And I'm thinking, wow, I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to go through that. I didn't need deliverance from that because it never happened. And then he says, you know what I want to do? I want to open up the floodgates of heaven for you. I want to pour you out blessings. Heaven, spiritual things. So maybe we can think like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. I'll flood you with that kind of spiritual thing. I'll give you knowledge, the gift of knowledge, or the gift of wisdom. How many know that wisdom and knowledge will keep us out of a big mess of devouring? You know, and if you're sick in your body, you really don't care how much money you have. You need the gift of healing. I'll pour this out for you. If you're being demonically attacked, it's not money you're needing. You're needing deliverance. And then a lot of times we just need the gift of discernment of spirits to find out who's really going to mess us up. And so he says, I'll pour these things out for you. I'll flood your life so that they never happen. Now God will intervene. And he does intervene in our lives. He will when we need him too. And this is why in some of your lives, I've said this to you, because I know you're a percentage giver. And I've said to several of you, I don't know how, I don't know when, but I do know this, that God's going to do something special for you. You've heard me say that. He's going to do something supernatural for you. How do I know that? Am I prophetic? Well, but that's not the point here. The point is, I just know what the Bible says and how it works. And this is how it works. And he says, now test me. Test me on this. Do it and see if it works. Judy and I, for over 30 years, have tested God on this. And let me tell you, from the voice of experience, this is how it works. If I gave $10, he'd give me $100. Man, I'd be writing the biggest checks you've ever, you know, you can possibly imagine. But that's not how it works. He blesses me where I need a blessing. He blesses me exactly where I need it. And I never know it happened. I love it. I like it that way. So Judy and I, we now put things more like this. That it's not that we can't afford to give. It's not that we can't afford to give a percentage. It's that we can't afford not to give a percentage. It's no longer that we orchestrate our giving around our finances. We orchestrate our finances around our giving. God comes first. And we've learned that's how God will prevent things from happening in your life. People go through stuff. You know, it'd probably be frightening if I knew how many things tried to devour me, had a plan to devour me. Never happened. I'm stopping right here, right now. Well, I need you to do one thing for me. Well, maybe pick it up some more next week. I got to pray and see and hear what feedback is. But we'll see. But I want you to do one thing for me and with me. If you are a percentage giver, or if you're not a percentage giver, but want to be, or if you will never be a percentage giver, but yet you still know that what I have just said is true. Whether you do it or don't do it, you just know that it's true. I want you to say along with me, and I want you to say it with some gusto so that people will hear this audio. They'll hear you agreeing with me. All right? I want you to say it loud. I want you to say four words with me. Yes, that is true. Would you do it with me on the count of three? One, two, three. Yes, that is true. Amen. Let me pray for us, Father. Thank you.